Would everyone please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Hear now the word of God. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. As you all know, at Grace Baptist, we have a church garden. And many of you are excellent gardeners. Some of the plants, like asparagus, after they are initially planted, they continue to come back by themselves each year, and they're called perennials. Other garden plants are called annuals, and these plants, such as corn, require us by hand to plant their seeds in the ground, and then they will come up as a corn plant when we harvest at the end of the summer. Now, planting the seeds in the ground by hand, we would call sowing seeds. Sowing seeds is planting the seeds by hand. Gathering the corn at the end of the summer is called reaping. It's called reaping a harvest. So we reap what we sow in our garden, right? If we want to reap a harvest of corn, we must plant corn seeds. It's one of the fixed laws of nature that we harvest whatever we plant. If someone plants corn, then corn it will be no matter how much they get watered. And if the corn is planted in the wrong type of ground, nothing will grow at all. But when corn gets planted in the right place, harvest time is full of joy and it will always be corn. It's the way it's always been. When God created the world, He decreed that reaping would follow sowing, that harvesting would always follow planting. And so it will always be. For God promised Noah in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, "Well, the earth remains seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point number one is sharing with one another. Sharing with one another. Look at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The kind of sharing that Paul mentions is primarily the kind that takes place between a pastor and his church. Both the pastor and the church have something to share. Teaching the word, the pastor shares good, solid teaching from the word, such as what's taking place right now. The Greek word Paul uses for teaches in verse 6 is katecheo, from which we get the English word catechism. It refers to any kind of teaching in biblical truth, not just the question and answer format that we are used to in a traditional catechism. The heart and soul of a true pastor is being a teacher of the Word of God. So the pastor shares biblical teaching with the church, and the church is to share all good things with the pastor, as he says in verse 6. Certainly, this does mean that the church must seek to provide the pastor with money, with financial support. Now, pastors can abuse this principle by becoming either greedy or lazy. Churches can also abuse this principle by either trying to keep the pastor in a state of poverty, trying to control him, or by failing to recognize the importance of a pastor's preparation time for teaching and preaching, which is hard work. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, it can be hard labor. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:12 that studying many books is wearisome to the flesh. Much study and reading of books is tiring to the body, as Solomon knew well. But the labor and study must be done to be a worker who rightly divides the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, when the church shares all good things with the pastor, this refers to all kinds of goods, not just money and financial support that someone needs to survive. Spiritual goods are included. Now, Paul hints at this in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 16 to 17. In Hebrews 13, 16 to 17, Paul wrote, "But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Pastors should watch over their churches with joy rather than with grief. If the church shares seeds of corruption, which we will talk about in a moment, then the pastor will rule with grief. But if the church shares seeds of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then the pastor will rule with joy. In other words, the pastor will rule with joy if the church shares with him not just financial support, but seeds of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. From Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." And certainly the fruit of the Spirit is good and is good things. Point number 2, the seeds of corruption. The seeds of corruption. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You reap what you sow, you harvest what you plant. And this principle is true spiritually as well as agriculturally with a garden. Job, the patriarch Job, observed in Job chapter 4, verse 8, that those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. The contrast in Galatians chapter 6 here, verses 7 and 8, is between sowing to the sinful flesh and sowing to the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul first introduced the contrast between the sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians. The flesh refers to the sinful nature, the sinful nature, the character that's sinful within us that we inherited from Adam. That when he sinned, we sinned. When he spiritually died, we spiritually died. The Holy Spirit is tied with our regenerate nature in Christ. And there is a sense in which each Christian is one person with two natures. And these two natures are constantly at war. The works of the sinful flesh are opposed to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. so that corruption, hatred, and divisiveness battles against love, peace, and self-control. The flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5:17. In chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul changes the image of tension within us from fighting to farming and gardening. A man reaps what he sows. A man harvests what he plants. Actions and character traits have consequences. Our present condition determines our future condition. Some people sow the seeds of their own future destruction by sowing or planting to their sinful flesh. The beginning of verse 8. The unbeliever who does not have the Holy Spirit is dominated and enslaved by the totally depraved sinful flesh with all of its sinful desires. For the Christian, though, sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. So even the Christian struggles with the sinful flesh, fighting by the Holy Spirit against his fallen nature that remains. As we have seen in Galatians, what the Christian needs to do with the sinful flesh is by faith in Christ's finished work at the cross, mortify it. Mortify it. Consider it dead and crucified. And when Christ died for sin, I died with him, that the very power of sin, not just the guilt of sin, was crucified. Now the Galatians, instead of crucifying their sinful nature, they were coddling and indulging it. Some of them were having themselves circumcised and thus trying to be saved by their own works. When Paul warned the Galatians that they would reap whatever they sowed, it was mainly the Judaizers that he had in mind. But other members of the church were giving in to the passions of the sinful flesh, committing the very sins that the apostle had warned against in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The works of the flesh. All those lists there of the sexual immorality, the impurity, the idolatry, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, and so forth. Trying to satisfy the sinful flesh is very selfish, which is why Paul refers to someone who sows to his flesh, sows to his flesh, at the beginning of verse 8. It's selfish. It's also extremely self-destructive. The trouble is that we always reap what we sow. We always harvest what we plant. The beginning of verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." And the word corruption suggests a gradual decay in the original language, almost like the decomposition of a corpse. Sin is indeed harmful to the body as well as our soul. David said in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent," that is, when he kept silent about his sin, he said, "My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my energy and life was turned into the drought of summer." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, at the very end of 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Sowing seeds to the flesh is self-destructive, not just to the soul, but to the body. If you do not think that sexual sin or the sin of gluttony, eating too much, or the sin of sloth, being lazy, is harmful to your body, you're only deceiving yourselves. The decay and corruption from sin is both physical and spiritual. In the end, living for sin yields the miserable harvest of eternal death, which is the opposite of everlasting life at the end of verse 8. Sin proves to be self-destructive, not only in this life, but for eternity. We always always reap what we sow. We always harvest what we plant. Not just whether we attain to everlasting life in heaven or eternal death in hell, but also whether we are blessed or cursed in this life. We must not deceive ourselves about why this is always true. Which leads us to the third point. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Verse 7. When it comes to sowing and reaping, harvesting and planting, the Bible warns, do not be deceived. At the beginning of verse 7. Do not be deceived. Now, why would he put that in there? The deception that Paul has in mind is one of the most popular falsehoods of our day. It's the lie that right now only counts for right now. It's the lie that I can do whatever I want without ever being held accountable for what I've done. It's the lie that I can sin all I want right now without consequences. And that lie and deception is all around us, especially in movies and TV and other things like that. Make no mistake, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. As it says in verse 7, God is not despised or scorned by our sin without consequences in our lives. God is not mocked. No one can flout and disregard God's authority forever without consequences. God always vindicates himself. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, who sow seeds to his own flesh, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive indignation and wrath. One day we will reap what we sow, and if we sow to please our sinful nature, we will reap destruction. Are we sowing the seeds of sin and destruction in our personal lives or in our relationships with others? If we think that we can get away with what we are doing, with sowing seeds of sin and destruction, we are badly mistaken. Because God is the King of Kings. He reigns and he rules. And God is not mocked. Point 4, sowing to the Holy Spirit. The end of verse 8 says, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Thankfully, the seeds of corruption are not the only seeds that we can sow. Good seed is available. And when it is sown in fertile soil, it yields a rich harvest. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What does it mean to sow to the Holy Spirit? One way to sow to the Holy Spirit is to support the pastor in the teaching and preaching of God's Word, which is referring back to verse 6. But sowing to the Holy Spirit means much more than providing for one's pastor. It is another way of describing what Paul was talking about earlier in Galatians when he mentioned walking with the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:16, in being led by the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:18, and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. And we walk with the Holy Spirit and are led by the Holy Spirit and keep in step with the Holy Spirit when we are using the outward means of grace, particularly Bible reading and study, prayer, and the sacraments. Good spiritual fruit needs to be cultivated in the means of grace. Did you know that fruit always contains seeds? Did you know that? Fruit always contains seeds. About a month or so back, Hatu comes up to me on a Sunday night and he says, "You know, Pastor, do you know that tomatoes are in the fruit category? They're fruit. Tomatoes have seeds. Fruit always contains seeds." And I think Paul knew what he was doing when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit. Sowing to the Holy Spirit means sowing the kind of seed that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we must be in the means of grace. We must be in Bible study, hearing preaching and teaching taught from the Bible. We must be in prayer. We must follow in God's sacraments. For the Holy Spirit to lead and walk with us, to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. So in short, sowing to the Holy Spirit means living for Christ in every area of our lives. Galatians 2:20. Every time we think a thought or speak a word or perform a deed out of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and things such as those, we plant a seed. Every time we think, say, or do anything for the glory of God, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, we are sowing to the Holy Spirit. Now ponder this interesting thought. Since it is true that we reap what we sow, then the more we sow, the more we will reap. You're going to plant just 10 seeds of corn. How much corn do you think you're going to get in the fall? The more you sow, the more you will reap. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Verse 8 says that whoever sows to the Holy Spirit reaps the richest harvest of all, everlasting life. Now, this does not mean that salvation comes by works. We do not get to heaven by what we do. Everlasting life in heaven is a gracious gift that is based on believing in Christ and resting on Him alone for forgiveness of sins. As Galatians has clearly taught, our justification in Christ alone precedes, it goes before, our sanctification in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are made right with God completely and fully by faith in Christ alone. He alone gets us to heaven on the basis of His righteousness and His good works. But sin remains. And part of the process of sanctification is making me more and more like Christ in my real life. And that does not get me to heaven. Christ already earned it. Now that said, believers are doers. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 2:20. Having been saved by grace in Christ alone, the believer then goes out and sows seed from the fruit of the Holy Spirit to please God, knowing that nothing we do gets us to heaven. Christ alone gets us to heaven. When a Christian sows to the Holy Spirit, others see Jesus being formed in him or her by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:19. Point five today is continue doing good. Continue doing good. Look at verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. As any farmer or gardener will say, sowing seed is hard work, especially when it's done by hand," and not with the modern tractors necessarily. "Planting seed by hand requires long hours of persistent labor and work. Sowing in the Holy Spirit is hard work too, which is why we need this encouraging promise in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. To grow weary means to grow faint, to lose heart. Originally, the Greek term was used to describe something that had gone slack, something that had gone slack, like an unstrung bow for shooting arrows. It had gone slack. Another word for someone who is sinfully slothful and lazy is a slacker. A slacker. The Apostle Paul knew how easy it is to slack off, to grow weary in the Christian life, to take one's ease. There are many things that Christians can do when they grow weary of doing good. One of them is to get some rest, obviously a practical one. Spiritual failure is often brought on by lack of sleep and physical fatigue. Another thing to do is to stop trying to serve God in our own strength and start resting in the Lord. We are called to live according to Isaiah's promise in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31, which says, God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. But even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is our strength. And of all the reasons not to give up, we need to remember that one day there will be a harvest. Never forget that. God has promised it. For in due season we shall reap, we shall harvest if we do not lose heart. Verse 9. So let us have faith in that promise of God. Notice that the coming harvest is for those who do not give up, who do not become a slacker. This is part of the biblical doctrine of perseverance. If we want to claim our reward, we must persevere to the very end, not growing weary of doing good. By the grace of God, we will persevere. As the Apostle Paul proclaimed about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, which is really his life verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We must continue to do good in God's strength, not because we're struggling to earn our salvation and get to heaven by what we do. No, not that. We continue to do good because we love God and are thankful for the salvation from sin we have already received by faith alone in Christ alone. But we will reap a harvest only if we persevere in doing good. Matthew 24, 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. True Christians persevere to the end by God's strength. God has promised that your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Continue doing good by the strength of Christ living in you by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20. Now notice in verse 9, it says, in due season, those who do good will reap their reward. In due season. We must remember that the harvest will come in God's good time, whether it comes in this life or when Christ comes again. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Until the harvest comes, we must keep sowing seeds. A good example of what it means to sow and then wait for the harvest comes from the colony of Virginia in America's colonial days. It concerns the conversion to Christianity of a man named Luke Short. Luke Short, at the ripe old age of 103. Short was sitting under a hedge when he happened to remember a sermon that he had heard preached by the famous English Puritan John Flavel. And John Flavel had died in 1691. Now Luke Short, as he recalled the sermon, he asked God right then and there, at 103 years old, to forgive his sins through Jesus Christ. Short lived for 3 more years. And when he died, this inscription was put on his tombstone: "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. But here's the remarkable part of the story. The sermon Short remembered had been preached by John Flavel in England 85 years earlier. You think about that. Nearly 100 years had passed between the sermon and the conversion to Jesus, between the sowing and the reaping, between the planting and the harvesting. But a man reaps what he sows, and in God's good time, John Flavel reaped his harvest. This is a reminder to all of us not to evaluate our service to God on the basis of immediate results. Too many Christians and churches, especially in America, want to taste the harvest the day the seeds are planted. We're in the fast food age. Yet most spiritual plants take time to grow, a very long time. And often it takes years before parents, Sunday school teachers, or pastors are able to see their work pay off. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says this: "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Point 6, do good to all, especially believers. Especially believers. As we wait patiently for the harvest, our instructions are very specific. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." According to this verse, a Christian is someone who does all kinds of good to all kinds of people. Doing good means meeting people's needs, feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, showing hospitality to strangers, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting strangers. Things Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 to 36. Doing good means helping to clean the church. Doing good means watching out for our neighbors, trying to help our community. Doing good also means doing some spiritual good, praying for people, giving them the good news about Jesus Christ, encouraging one, giving them spiritual help. Doing good means doing every good thing it is possible to do, both inside and outside the church. Verse 10 says, "Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, this is what the ancient pagans considered so unusual about the first Christians, and yet so attractive. They not only tried to take care of their own needs, but also tried to take care of the needs of others. Now, one of the reasons the church has such a mixed reputation in our day is that Christians do not do as much good as we ought. Now, some scholars have duly noted that the expansion of the welfare state has pushed out the church from many areas of providing social good. But Christians are to do good to all, yes, as many as possible. But we have a special responsibility to care for other Christians. True, genuine Christians are all children of God by adoption in Christ, as we've seen in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. We are all members of the same household, the same spiritual family. In Matthew 25, 34 to 36, Christ considers everything done to his poor, afflicted brother as being done to himself. For a Christian to be unkind and unloving to a fellow Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. It's like being a monster. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, and how does the love of God abide in him? Indeed, if we see our brother and sister in Christ in need, and we have the world's goods, we must show love and help meet their needs." The last thing to notice is that we are to do good to all, especially fellow Christians, as we have opportunity. See that there? Look at verse 10, beginning of verse 10. As we have opportunity. This does not mean that the good is something that we do only every now and then, when we have time, or if we feel, when I have opportunity, when I have time or feel like it. The Greek word here for opportunity is actually a word that means season. Season. Thus, it conveys the importance of the coming harvest. There is a limited opportunity. We have a limited season of planting, a limited season of sowing seeds. Don't miss it. There is a time to sow, and so also there will be a time to reap and harvest. But soon the seed time will be over, and the day of harvest will come. Reaping primarily is for the life to come. This lifetime is primarily the season for sowing and planting seeds. And we must seize the opportunity, seize the season, to sow the seed of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, we still have time. So what kind of seeds are you sowing? Seeds of corruption, of the works of the flesh, or seeds from the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Either way, one thing is absolutely certain. You will reap what you sow. God is not mocked. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns and rules over all. And he will guarantee, as sure as he lives, that we will reap what we sow. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. I pray, dear Lord, that you would impress upon all of us here the shortness of life, the shortness of this season of sowing, and how right now counts forever. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us by your strength through Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit, that we would sow seeds from the fruit of the Holy Spirit for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. And I pray that none of us would grow weary, that none of us would become a slacker. Enlarge our faith to see the reality and certainty of the harvest. I pray that we would not waste our life sowing seeds of destruction, seeds of the works of the flesh. I pray that you would help us to reckon our sinful flesh dead on the cross by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.